Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We completed our study in the book of Leviticus, and now we move to a little bit of a shorter book, a little smaller book, but we move to the book of Jonah. Some of you might be familiar with the story of Jonah. I know at least there's a VeggieTales version of Jonah out there, which I enjoy, by the way. Well, the title of my message this morning is essentially how I'm going to look at this first six verses. The call, the rejection, the consequences. Call, the rejection, and the consequences. The book of Jonah has been described as a book about missions. Missions on two fronts. There is the mission of God in the giving and delivering His message of repentance and salvation, yet there's also the mission of self-determined individuals to do what they believe is in their best interest. And so you see, these missions are on a collision course. In the book of Jonah, we can appreciate God's initiative, His will, His sovereignty. And on the other hand, we have the will of man working against the will of God. Blatant disregard for God's command and this will of man in rejecting God's command. And still, God works His will. No one thwarts it. And ultimately, man eventually chooses to submit to the Lord. For many of us, we will look into this book of Jonah and we will want to see ourselves in the best light possible. And so we say to ourselves, that Jonah, what a bonehead. If it were me, I would have gone. I would have obeyed. There's no need to throw me overboard. You know, me and God, we're good. And yet, if we were to examine our hearts closely, we might admit that we too are very much like Jonah. We want to do what's best for ourselves. We might even think we can know God's heart and presume to know what He is going to do. So why study Jonah? Well, look at our land. Look at the divisiveness of our country. Look at the divisiveness of the church. At the divisiveness of our own families. You see, the mission field is everywhere. You know, some, and I put myself into this camp, we feel more comfortable talking sports, talking politics, talking cars, talking golf, or talking about anything else under the sun. But will we ever get around to talking about God? The question arises, will we follow Jesus' command? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what's our excuse? We've been authorized to share the gospel. The command has been made. The call has been issued. It's not like he said you had to go to a foreign country and move away. Except that he did say, take it to all the nations. Someone might say, but I feel more comfortable in my own country. But remember, it's not like he said you would be alone. Jesus said he would be with you. Always. And we do partner with others who share the gospel and serve in other countries. So I think as we study Jonah closely, we may find ourselves looking more and more like fish food. We might even say we look a whole lot like fish vomit. Closer to the truth is that we might be more like Jonah than we'd like to admit. And the fact is, God's word is clear. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So I pray, as God reveals your heart, that he also reveals his heart to you. And that you will love him even more as we gain greater understanding of his mercy and kindness that he freely bestows towards us. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, with your word before us, we ask, Lord, for your grace to understand and comprehend your word, to hear it clearly and plainly, that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts and transform our lives, that we may walk in obedience to you and your word. We ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we open our study of the book of Jonah, we again can neatly break our text into three parts. The first one is the call, the second being the rejection of that call, and then thirdly, the consequences which followed. So first, the calm. Verse 1 begins in telling us, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." So we have here the word of God came to Jonah. So you see here, this is God's initiative. God called Jonah to be a prophet and gave him his word, the message to deliver. And it might be useful for us to consider the grammar used here. God's word is the subject. And the word belongs to God, and he gives it to Jonah. Jonah being now the recipient, the indirect object. And so Jonah receives the word of God, the call initiated by God, and so he calls him into service. Now we consider God's word. That is the message, verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So now he tells Jonah, it's time to get up. Which reminds me, each morning I go into Adam's room and I tell him, "Adam, it's time to get up." But if you're like me, when my dad came in and woke me up in the morning, I was like, 5 more minutes. But not Adam. He wakes up, he's ready for the day, he's ready for school. He knows what off his back, he's ready to go. But what about you? When God calls you, how do you respond? You say, "Are you sure, Lord? You sure you got the right one?" As if God makes mistakes. Or maybe we say, "You know, God, things are going pretty well for me now. I'm hitting my stride. You know, things are on the up and up. I'm pretty comfortable where I'm at." But God's word came to Jonah, and his first command is to arise. Get up. His second command was then, he told him, was to go to Nineveh. And we're told Nineveh was a great city. It was located in the east in Assyria near the modern day city of Mosul. It was the capital of Assyria. Can you put the little map up on that slide? Might be helpful for us to kind of see this. So up at the top, a little bit over to the right where the green area is, that's Assyria. Over by the Mediterranean, where Canaan is, that's where we're going to find Jonah. Okay? And so you can see the direction. We're going like to the north, to the east, to the northeast, kind of on that trajectory. That's where God wants him to go. Okay? And this is, it's a pretty big city, pretty major city. Lots of people there. It's the capital city of Assyria, where the king lived. They told this in Isaiah 37:37. "Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh." Okay, so 1, get up. 2, go to Nineveh. And then we get to the third part of his command, which is to deliver this message for this major metropolis. And what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to call out against it. Why? Because of their sin. Their evil had come up before God. Not that God hadn't noticed what they were doing before this time, but what God was saying was that he was getting ready to bring judgment upon this people. So this was a message of destruction, of impending doom on this major city. Now the message, again, will be given to Jonah in chapter 3, and we'll come back to that at another time. But for now, Jonah had received 3 commands. Arise, get up, go to Nineveh, and call it out for its evil. So, very plainly, very clearly, God's word to Jonah was given to him, and he understood it. Next, rejection. So what does Jonah do now with the clear call and mandate? This warning of destruction? Jonah says, right, Lord, I gotcha. 10-4, good buddy, I'll get right on it. No, that's not what happened at all. His action was more like, I'm out of here. Verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Well, you know, maybe we give Jonah some credit. He did arise. I mean, he did get up. But he only did so to disobey. So no, we don't give Jonah any credit for that. We see that in hearing God's word, in clearly understanding his command, Jonah rose up to flee from God. This is plainly told to us twice, that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord, to go away from the presence of the Lord. You know, Jonah didn't get a wrong heading. He didn't get wrong directions. He didn't read the map wrong. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was running away, directly disobeying God and trying to flee from the presence of God. And objectively, we might look at that situation and we might see the futility for what it is, but, you know, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. The psalmist exclaims in Psalm 139, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Where is he going to go? Jonah, where are you going to go? Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Jonah, you really think you're going to escape and flee from the presence of the Lord? Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God is everywhere. It's illogical. And that's exactly right. Sin is illogical. While it sounds so silly now, yet how many of us are guilty of running to? How many of us have ran from God? Indeed, it's our natural inclination to run from God's presence when we sin. Just as Adam and Eve did. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But you know, it won't be long until God confronts you with your sin. You can run, but you can't hide. And as Christians, the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit is right there when you're sinning. Therefore, we're admonished. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So Jonah ran to Joppa. This is a town on the Mediterranean coast there at Canaan, near the modern-day city of Tel Aviv. And he found himself a ship and bought himself a ticket to go to Tarshish. Put to the next picture there. Now the exact location of Tarshish is unknown, but many suppose it to be near modern-day Spain. Okay, so recall Nineveh is going to the northeast, and Spain is west, right? Go west, young man, right? So he is doing a 180-degree. Okay, Jonah's not off course, right? He's not off course. He is rebelling wholeheartedly against God's word. He likely asked for a ship that was going as far as possible, attempting to flee from the presence of God, right? God called, Jonah rejected, and said, get me as far away from here as you can. Okay, so we have the call, we have the rejection, now we consider the consequences of his actions. Maybe you're familiar with Newton's third law in physics. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Well, when it comes to our decisions, there follow consequences. And often, they affect more than just the decision maker. In Jonah's case of rebellion, the first consequence brought about by God was the storm. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Okay, I imagine that these seafarers, to be sailing for such a distant land as Tarshish, that, they were likely seasoned mariners. They probably had a lot of experience under their belts and had experienced maybe their share of storms while out at sea. But so great was this storm, described here as a mighty tempest, that the sailors perceived the destruction of the ship. The ship was under direct assault from the storm. I'm kind of weird. I like watching the Weather Channel and watching this footage of these powerful storms and the hurricanes and just this level of destruction and havoc from the path of these storms. And so, you know, you picture these capsized vessels and destroyed boats, even to these large ships. This was one bad storm. And the sailors knew it. Sailors knew the ship was in trouble. This was the first consequence brought upon them because of Jonah's disobedience. The second consequence we consider is the effect of Jonah's disobedience upon the sailors themselves. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Because of this storm, these men were frightened. Because of Jonah's disobedience, fear came upon them. And furthermore, they reacted in fear. They started running to their gods. Knew they were in trouble. Furthermore, they hurled their precious cargo overboard. You know, these men weren't sailing this ship for leisure. This was their business, their livelihood, and now it's gone. It was a measured calculation. Either get rid of the cargo and maybe we survive, or we all go down, we die, and the cargo's lost anyways. Great fear, loss of their livelihood was brought upon them by Jonah's act. Third consequence is more of a telltale of the condition of Jonah's heart. While all of this commotion was going on, Jonah was oblivious. Oblivious. Verse 5. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Wow. I kind of envy that. To be able to be through all that and to be able to sleep. Jonah had made a choice to flee from God, to do it his way, to go it alone, and nothing else mattered. Maybe even had a sense that he'd gotten away with it. Maybe it was a sunny day. There were blue skies, beautiful day, beautiful weather for sailing. Maybe he was humming that tune. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright sunshiny day. It's a catchy tune. But in truth, he didn't care about the people of Nineveh. He didn't care about the sailors. And worse, he didn't care what God thought or what God would do. He basically said, whatever. And with that, he took a nap. Now, this got the attention of the captain, who I imagine probably used more colorful language than is recorded for us here. But verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Clueless, oblivious to the consequences of his actions, Jonah had to be confronted. Even a pagan sailor urged him to call upon his God for a hope of being spared. All right, application. Well, hold on to your pencils. I've got 5 points. But they're not too long. Number one. To reject God's calling is to sin and to remain in sin. To reject God's calling is to sin and to remain in sin. Our catechism question 18 says, what is sin? Answer, sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So you see, you sin either by failing to do what you are supposed to do or by doing that which you are not supposed to do. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sinning is breaking God's laws or commands. Sometimes we do it unknowingly and in ignorance. Other times we do it fully knowing we are sinning against God. God has given a gospel call, given a call to holiness. We must also consider all of God's commands. As Jesus said, that we are to teach and observe all that he has commanded. I think we all might have areas to improve upon in our obedience to following Christ. So, brethren, confess your sin. Do not rebel against God's commands. He's called us to be holy, obedient children. And his law is for our good. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Number two, believers can be disobedient sons and daughters. Okay? Remember, Jonah was a prophet of God. Jonah was God's man. Believers can be disobedient sons and daughters. God had called Jonah to be a prophet, to go and take his message, and yet he ran away. From the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 6, paragraph 5, it says, "The corruption of nature during this life does remain in those that are regenerated. And although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and the first motions thereof are truly and properly sin." Okay? What does that mean? That means we're still here, we're still prone to sin, and even though our sins are mortified, are pardoned, yet it still is sin to disobey God, to break His law. So we're not perfect. We live in a fallen world, and our tendency is to sin because of our nature. Paul related it this way in Romans 7. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." This is why he goes on to say, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." There's a battle going on between our minds and our flesh. A spiritual battle. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And so then we are admonished by God's word in Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So let's not be disobedient to God. Number 3, do not be surprised when God chastises His disobedient children. Okay, don't be surprised when God corrects you for disobedience. God, who has called you to faith, is faithful. Philippians 1 verse 6, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." As God's children, we're not immune from going astray, from missing the mark. Psalm 119, 67 and verse 75 says, "Before I was afflicted or went astray, but now I keep your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." God is faithful, and also God is loving, indeed a loving Father. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And Jesus tells his beloved church, whom he disciplined for being lukewarm, in Revelations 3. He says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Okay? So God corrects his children. He is faithful, and he does it because he's loving, and his correction is a blessing. Psalm 94, verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." So we ought not to be surprised that our faithful, our loving Father is blessing us when he corrects his erring children. And so we ought to pray as David prayed in Psalm 138. "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." You see, our Heavenly Father is benevolent and cares for his children and will get our attention and correct us from our errant ways. Number four, we also need to realize that our actions can and often do impact other people's lives. Okay, we need to realize that our actions will often affect other people's lives. Just as these consequences befell the sailors, so too our actions or inactions of disobedience can negatively affect others. You know, we can understand the selfishness of the saying, what I do to my body is my concern, my prerogative. Or the pro-abortionist argument that it's my body and I can do with it what I wish. And in doing so, they're completely oblivious or ignorant that the baby in the womb is a person created in the image of God and deserving of the dignity of life. And yet, others know exactly. We'll even call it a baby and downright say that their personal right to their own body supersedes the right to life of the child. So adamant are they for their own personal liberty, for their own sexual freedom, they don't care how many children they will sacrifice and destroy for it. And so it can be for a host of other sins. We can seek to indulge our pet sins, and yet when we look back, we can see the clear path of destruction, divorce, sexually transmitted disease, cancer, obesity, etc. How many of these consequences have come because of sin? And how many lives have been affected and or destroyed? Number five and last. God has called everyone to repent and believe in Jesus for faith alone, through grace alone. The gospel call is freely given. Jesus was sent to a lost world to save sinners from their sins. He took on flesh to be our federal representative, being fully God and fully man. And he came to be our substitute, to sacrifice his place for yours, so that you can be free and have eternal life. You see, that was his mission. And he not only answered the call, he proclaimed the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And he warned them, if they did not, surely they would be destroyed. And so he went to Calvary. He was nailed to the cross. He was crucified, buried, and then rose to life 3 days later. And he wasn't selfish. He was selfless. He did this out of love. Love for his people. Love that covered a multitude of sins. Love to redeem and purchase a people for himself. Sinners must recognize their sinful state, ask God to forgive them, and to turn away from that sinful lifestyle and believe in Jesus for their salvation alone. There is no other way. God does not suggest you take Jesus as an option. God's word clearly says there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you have heard the gospel once again. How will you respond? Friends, beloved, Jonah is in the Bible to show us that even God's people can make a hashem. So whose mission are you on? Is it God's mission or your own? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, because we heard your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that even now you saw fit to be merciful and kind to us, yet once again, so that we might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that we can have eternal life instead of perishing in hell forever. The good news that you love us and that you sent your Son to save us. And we are so grateful for that. And yet, we clearly also hear your command to go, to teach, to observe all that you have commanded. We hear it. And for many of us, we haven't done it. For many of us, we've chosen not to bother. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for not giving our friends and our family the only hope, the only one under which we can be saved. God, would your Holy Spirit embolden us? To put our minds on the eternal. To care and love as you have cared and loved for us. We know in a few weeks Thanksgiving will be upon us. Many of us will be sharing a meal with those we know who are lost. God, I pray even now that you would prepare our hearts, that you would give us divine appointments to be your messengers and to take this message of the gospel grace to those who so desperately need to hear it. May you change our inaction into powerful action for your honor and your glory alone. We pray that you would use us, God. We thank you for the life of your servant Jonah. And as we continue to study, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to enlarge our hearts of knowing how patient and how great and how kind you are, as you were to Jonah. We pray, so be to us.